We're going to be continuing the scripture reading, looking at 2 Samuel. As I move everything, we're going to look at 2 Samuel, continuing the story of David and Bathsheba. This is, we'll start in the end of chapter 11, verses 26. And in the bulletin, I said that we're going to be reading till chapter 12, verses 13a, so the first half of verse 13. We're actually going to read just a tad further. We're going to read to verse 15a. It's the first half of 15. Reading starts on page 487, the very bottom of the left column. Listen now as we read the word of the Lord. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food and drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come for him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Both of our scripture readings today ended on a dark note, if you noticed. This is a hard story for us to wrestle with. This is a challenging story, and As we're doing this sermon series, I'll remind you we're in this series that I called First Taste, where we're looking back at these stories that we maybe learned early on as a child in some form or another, either as a child or early on in our faith, stories that we're probably pretty familiar with, but maybe we don't look at or haven't taken a look at again in quite a while. Last week we looked at Daniel in the Lion's Den, which is a story we definitely learned as a child, but as I said last week, does not appear in our lectionary. So we don't really hear sermons on it. We don't, if you follow the lectionary, as many pastors do, we would never come across it as a text because of some of the nature of it. What's interesting is this story does appear in the lectionary. As challenging as it feels, as difficult as it is in parts, it does appear. But I read two extra verses that aren't included in the lectionary. So where the lectionary stops, where the reading typically stops, is at that line when David confesses that he has sinned against the Lord. That's where it cuts off, with David's confession. We don't hear the message of David's child, David and Bathsheba's child, dying of illness. And the story does continue after that. The illness does happen, and the child passes away. And there's more to the story. David's story is a long one, so there's more that happens before and after this text. But as we're going through it, as we're wrestling with this text, there are many ways to go. There are many things I thought about this week, and some of which I'm not going to get to today, but I do want to lift up just to say that we need to be mindful of them. We need to think about them. Like I said, we're probably familiar with this story, at least parts of it, but the hardest parts to swallow are definitely the parts that would have been left out, the parts right after 13a, the parts where God says the child will die. These are the parts that are hardest to swallow. David is forgiven for his acts of adultery and murder. David is forgiven, but the child dies. And that is hard to swallow. It is hard to comprehend. And unfortunately, that is not the focus of my message today, but I wanted to name it. I wanted to lift it up, because we need to be aware that it's there. After we read scripture, say, this is the word of God for the people of God. That still is true, regardless of if we want to read those troubling passages on Sunday mornings or not. All of scripture is the word of God for us, the people of God. And so we have to wrestle with the realities of these stories. And I'm not going to say I have the answers to that, to their pain in that moment, to the idea that their child is going to die. But it does deserve our attention one way or another. I won't be able to give it that kind of attention this morning, but I did want to lift it up for you all as we continue on with the sermon this morning. Maybe it means I'll have to come back another time to do a sermon on that one. But what I want to look at today, which I've already said, is there's some things that I want to think about as far as when we looked at Daniel in the Lion's Den last week, and we look at David this week. There are some similarities, but there are some challenges that are a little bit different that come to us this morning as we look at David. And so just a quick review of what we did last week with Daniel. We looked at the power of the king, King Darius, during the rule of King Darius. That's when Daniel was live in this folktale. The power of King Darius versus the power of God, and how those powers are different kinds of powers. And the king, even by the end of the story, didn't understand what the power of God meant. We looked at how Daniel was a Jewish man living in exile, living in a Babylonian rule. So he was in a foreign land under foreign leadership, but was able to work his way up. But he encountered a power that was different than God's power. He encountered this king's power, who is not Jewish, but a power that was centered around control. It was centered around fear. And the king's power was really about killing or not killing. That was the king's rule. That was how the king ruled. And what we know from that story, and what we know from many stories in our scriptures is that God is not about that kind of power. God's power, just like in that story, is about rescuing. God's power rescued Daniel from the lion's den. God's power continues to rescue and redeem us through many stories in our scriptures. And so God's power is not about control or fear. It's about love, rescuing, redemption. So different understandings of power. What we have today is another story about power. We have another story about power. This time is that the people of God, this time we are in the land of God, we are in Israel, where King David, the beloved King David, is ruling. But even the people of God, even King David, we are not immune to the temptations of power. We are not immune to those temptations of control and fear and things like that. No one is immune to that. That's part of our human nature. It's part of our temptation in our lives. And so at some level, we have to think about why this story would even be included, because King David is the king that we think about. He is honored, he is loved by many. There are many great stories about King David, but there are a few not so great stories. This is probably one of the worst. So it seems odd that they would even write it down and say that it needs to be in here in the first place. Because if you want to have a good king, you want to have a good image of King David, you could easily just leave this out, say, well, this story has been taken care of. No one needs to know about it. Just keep it kind of on the hush-hush. But maybe it has a greater purpose for us this morning. Maybe there's a reason that they wrote it down. Maybe even David himself wanted it written down. We don't know. But regardless, we have it as part of our Holy Scriptures. It's an important story with an important purpose for us. But what we see in this story is David using his power that he's been given to by God, using this power to control this situation, instead of confronting his own sins, confronting his own actions and failures. And then we see the consequences that fall out of those sins and those failures. We don't have that kind of power. As far as I know, none of us are kings or queens in here. So we don't have that power that David has, but we do have our own sort of power. All of us have a little bit of power. And again, power doesn't have to be a negative thing, but we have power, we have control over our own actions. We make our own decisions. We have power over that part of us in some way or another. We have that ability, that free will. And so we must act with that power that we hold in ways that do not feed our need to control others, control ourselves even. But instead, we need to allow love out of our actions to thrive. Allow good things to come from the ways that we think about our power. Think about the ways that we can use ourselves for God's glory. And I think the biggest part of what we're going to look at today is that we must actually follow in David's footsteps in one way. At that very last piece, David's confession. We must be a confessing church. A confessing people. This is part of our faith. This is part of our journey. We cannot just push our mistakes under the rug. We have to confront them. We have to confess to our failures. That's why we pray in some form with confessions. The psalm that we read together today had that idea of confession in it. We have to confront our own failures in order to learn, to grow, to change the world, to change the lives around us. We have to first learn to change ourselves. And sometimes, a lot of times, that's the harder thing to do. But we cannot allow our sins, our failures to build, because as we see in the story of David, these things get complicated. More consequences fall. It's not just the impact of what's right around us, but those things have a ripple effect, or a snowball effect. They build, they become worse. Now, I don't want to say that they lead to things like murder and adultery like David's did, but they can be serious. We must instead create places and spaces for love and mercy and let those things grow, because they also build in the same way. We have to let those actions have a ripple effect. We have to have those actions cause greater change, even beyond what we can see. So as we look at this story, we have this really complicated plot, lots of things happening. But what we looked at today in the scripture is the prophet Nathan's confrontation of David. At this point in time, some time has passed. The child has been born, so we know at least 9 months, probably a little longer, has passed since all of this with Uriah has occurred, as well as Bathsheba. And we didn't read all of the parts of the story earlier on, but we got the sense that something happened. David's lust or desire got a hold of him. He used his control, his power in that moment to sleep with Bathsheba. And then things kind of went downhill from there. He continued to try and cover it up. Parts that we didn't read were him trying to use his power to have Uriah to come home to be with Bathsheba, so that maybe then he would believe that the child was his. He wouldn't have to worry about her being pregnant. But according to military law or custom, while men were away at war, they would not come home to their wives. That was part of the respect and the focus of where they were. And so he tried to get Uriah to go home. He wouldn't do it because he was respecting that tradition and that practice. And so in his last hope to cover this up, he decides to have Uriah killed. He uses his power to put him in a place in the battlefield where they would be most certain that he would die in battle. And so we know that he dies, and then they have a son together. So some time has passed. At this point, David probably thinks he's gotten away with it, probably thinks it's nobody really knows, there's not much of a problem. But this is when Nathan comes in. The prophet Nathan comes to confront David, but he confronts him in a way that maybe would hit a little heavier for him. He doesn't tell him right out what he's done wrong. He gives him a parable, gives him this story to think about, to work his way around. And so he tells the story of the rich man and the poor man. The rich man has this guest, and so he takes the poor man's only lamb, even when the rich man has so much, he takes it for this guest. That angers David. David is so angry at it, which from our vantage point is ironic. And we see it right away. But Nathan has to point it out to him. You are the man, David. Don't you get it? You are the man. This is what you did to Uriah, to Bathsheba. Furthermore, to other people. See, these actions have impacts further than just the immediate. And so Nathan brings these words of conviction and even accountability that are coming from God through Nathan to David. Why have you despised the word of the Lord, David? His conviction is that he struck down Uriah with the sword. He killed him. While we know that David wasn't at war, and why would David strike down his own man? But we know the implications of what that means. David didn't directly kill Uriah, but his actions, his decisions, the nature of what he was doing with his power killed him. Uriah's death is on David's hands. And not only that, God, through Nathan, brings this other statement. The sword shall never depart from your house. This violence that happens, this violence that continues to happen, the ways that David uses his power, uses his control, uses his authority. You can't just shake that off. You can't just get rid of it. It's infectious in some ways. The violence, the control will surround you, will continue to have greater impacts beyond just that moment. How you live and how you act do continue to ripple out. It can affect your family, those close to you. For David, they could even affect his other leaders, the ones below him. That if they see David acting in this way, they think, okay, I can also make decisions like that. I can make decisions out of power, out of control. This is how the king does it. He seems close to God, so I can do it that way too. We have to be careful about the ways that our actions impact others. And now that Nathan has confronted David, David's anger quickly turns, fades out into remorse and sadness, and probably some pain. Now, I think there's different ways to read this, and it's definitely, Nathan is trying to drive a pretty hard statement home, trying to get his attention, but I don't think it's not out of anger or punishment per se. It's not out of just shaming David. It's actually out of a desire that David has been given responsibility. David has been given a power that he has misused. And so the desire here is to for that to be redeemed. That there is opportunity, there's possibility that King David can continue to do good things, but something has to change. You can't just say, oh, that's in the past. He'll learn and do better next time. No, if you don't confront these problems, then you won't learn to change, to use your power for good. And so there's still redemption there. There's still possibility for goodness to come out of it. And so this isn't about shame, but about growth, about learning. And then we get the one redeeming act from David in this story. One thing that we should really learn from David today. I have sinned against the Lord. Seeing how he was consumed with his desire to control this story, he was consumed with this desire to cover up his mistakes, to make sure nobody knew about it, that it was in the past. He wanted to hold on to his power, what he's been given. But instead, he confesses that he did not act up to his responsibility, to the power that he had been given. He did not act in love or humility. He made mistakes and then continued to try and cover them up with his own control, and it just went from bad to much worse. He admits his wrongdoings. He admits his failures. He sees the faults and the damaging impacts of his ways. He sees how these things have gotten worse and worse. But it also doesn't mean we forget. We know that God has forgiven him, but hasn't forgotten, because we still have this text written. If he had been forgiven and all was good, maybe they wouldn't have included this story. Would have just said, it's fine. We don't need anyone else to know about this. But no. It is part of his story. It's part of his failures. It's part of why we need King David, why we need to learn from King David. Because this is only part of his story. It doesn't define all of who he is. But it is part of it. But his story wasn't done being written. He has more to do. He has more to say. His story continues on, and there was more to come from him. There was more goodness and redemption to happen. Now, there's a lot more to be said about this story. Like I said, there's things that we couldn't touch on. There's other parts of this story that I'd love to get into at another time, but this is where I want us to focus today is, like the story of Daniel in the lion's den, how are we thinking about our own power? While it's not the power of kings, we do have ways that we impact those around us, all of us. Our decisions, our words, the things that we do. the things that we don't do, the things that we say, these things have a ripple effect. They impact those not just around ourselves, but continuing further out. And if we try and cover them up, pretend like they didn't happen, we might just cause more problems later on. And so, are we able to do the same as David in this moment? Are we able to confront our sins, confront our failures, to confess the times when we have acted without humility, knowing that our actions do have impact beyond just those around us? Are we also willing to admit that we all need a Nathan in our lives? Whatever that looks like, are we willing to admit that we need those people who can hold us accountable, who can say the things that we need to hear, even when we don't want to hear them? Those are some of the best friends to have around, I think, or best partners. My wife is good at that. We do it to each other. It's a good back and forth. But we need that. We need those Nathans in our lives. We need those people who say, hey, what you did there, it might not have hurt me, but maybe it affected those around us. So that we can think and we can change, because that's when the real work happens. That's when the Spirit of God is there to confront us, to challenge us, but also to help us. To help us to learn and change and grow. So that these places, these spaces that can be here on Sunday, can be at the food pantry, working with children, working with the library, serving wherever you may serve, that those spaces can be spaces just of love and mercy and justice and hope. They can grow and they can thrive in our worlds and in the kingdom come. Amen.